I didn't know how to cope with everyday life. My life was so empty. So, and on the flip side to this is how I began to feel that there was a good in the world to be found through the acceptance of God. That if you believe, have faith, pray, and leave it to Him, that true happiness can be found. So this is something that we had in our ladies' Bible study quite a while ago, and it is really neat how you read it from the top to the bottom, and then you read it from the bottom to the top. And it goes, today was the absolute worst day ever, and don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day, because when you take a closer look, this world is a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart, because true happiness can be obtained only if one's surroundings are good. It's not true that good exists. I'm sure that you can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control, and you'll never in a million years hear me say that today was a good day. And then it goes, today was a good day, and you'll never in a million years hear me say that. It's all beyond my control. My attitude creates reality. I'm sure that you can agree that it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be obtained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if this world is a pretty evil place. Because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. So, and then I found a few scriptures to go along with this. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Psalms 29:11 says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And Colossians 3:12, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Well, it is time to worship. I hope you are ready to worship, because we're ready to worship. So if you'll stand up with us, we're going to sing, Come Now is the Time to Worship. Come now, fount of every blessing. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, from Proverbs 10:22. So let's sing, Come Now, Fount of Every Blessing.
Come now, fount of every blessing. Tune my heart.
me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Sweet story that is. And we're going to sing one more today. Jesus Paid It All. Me, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you for all that you give us. You've blessed us beyond our wildest dreams, and we are just so thankful to be able to be here today and worship you together. Thank you for this full church. We just ask for your presence here with us, and we ask you to be with Pastor Jay as he brings a message to us this morning. We just ask you to be with us this week and bring us back in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Nice to see everybody. I usually start out, God loves you and we love you, and that's just how it's going to be. And I thought, well, why not continue, right? I am wearing, what's this guy's name? Mr. Rogers. I thought it was kind of appropriate this morning. He opened his house to many people. I'd like to mention in Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. I guess I better do this. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Philemon's faith, his heart was so big that he felt like he could bring anybody in off the street or talk to anybody. His home was their home. And that's what Jesus wanted us to be like. The first day I walked into this church and I sat right about where Pam Karen is sitting right now, and I didn't really know anybody, and I sat down, and we had a call to worship. We had a prayer request, and I prayed. I raised my hand. It was the first time I was here, and during this prayer request, I said, it was at the time, I'm not sure if my wife had just gotten brain cancer or she was recovering from brain cancer. It was right at that point. We had lost our former pastor right on that weekend or right before, and I ended up here, and it was beautiful thing, a beautiful transformation from the church where I went to where the church I am today. And a lot of you, and every one of you, and all of us are a lot like Philemon. Open our hearts, open our homes, and hear the faith, and praise God for every day. And I pray that my wife would, she would overcome this brain cancer, which ultimately she did. And I also wanted to share with you this morning that over that period of time, from that first day to today, nothing has ever changed. It has been still that great step of walking in here and feeling that. Sean and I, most of you have met Sean. I guess I should say some of you may not know my wife eventually had passed away, and I'm putting a new foot forward with Sean. And we have been visiting different churches down there, and the music is a lot the same, which should be encouraging for you. We stepped into some really nice homes, so to speak, down there as well. We are having our day here on July 11th. Let me say that again, July 11th. And we are still looking for a piano player. If there is someone that's interested or somebody that would know that could play that little harmony or that little song that we hear, you know, dun 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 dun, we would be so grateful. But we are grateful to be a part of this church, and we wanted to make that a part of this family as well. We couldn't think of a better place to be. And we're grateful that there are so many of you that step forward to help out. This is a day where we share with you our love with each other and a day that we share our love for Jesus Christ in front of everybody. There will be a potluck in the back afterwards. If you choose to bring your favorite dish, go right ahead. I have some friends that are coming that are going to bring a little bit. I plan on bringing the cake and plenty of plates and forks. So at least there will be cake and something to eat it on, right? Sean wanted to say she's looking forward to being a part of this. Although we won't be visiting every Sunday, she still will be looking in through the internet and listening to Pastor Jay. On my way to church this morning, now normally that would be the end of what I would say, but on my way to church this morning, I got a call from an old friend who is a snowbird. Now he became a full-time resident of Florida, and he used to come to church with me on occasion. In fact, he even said this morning, he said, I'm the reason why he goes to church. And I don't think I'm the reason why. I mean, I may have invited him, but Pastor Jay and this family is the reason why he goes to church, which is a great compliment to you. And his name is Rick Noble, and he remembers, and he misses stopping in here and seeing all your faces. And he will be up here next month. I'm not 100% sure, but he may be here for the wedding. I don't know if he knows that I'm getting married on that weekend yet, but he mentioned he was going to be here on July 8th and plans on busting through those doors to see everybody. So it'd be a great welcome if everybody said, hello, Rick, how you doing? He also brought up forth a prayer request, and he has a great-great-grandson who is on life support right now at 8 months old down in Milwaukee. His name is Kaysen, and if we could just pull up a little prayer for Kaysen this morning, that would be great also. So anyhow, I'm looking forward to seeing everybody on July 11th, and everybody is welcome. All your friends are welcome. We'll pack them in here. I'm sure it doesn't matter, right, if we're standing. And we'll have a good time on the 11th, and thanks again for everybody, even the Tupelo's trying to sort this mess out with, well, not a mess, but sort everything out. She's been so good at taking care of some of the things that we overlooked, and I just wanted to mention that as well. So, all right, thanks again for everybody. And
look forward to this. What time is that?
Well, right after church.
Right after church?
Is that what we're doing? All right, we're going to have our service at 10 o'clock, just like we always do. And then we are going to step into a, what did you say, a holy matrimony? I guess. We're going to have a little 15-minute interlude, and then we're going to have a interlude, and then we're going to have maybe a 15 or 20-minute wedding service.
And then say all the right things, it'll be shorter.
We'll keep it right. And thanks for this time to be up here in front of everyone. And we love you guys. And just like Jesus loves you. And that's just how it's going to be, right?
Brian, you don't know how much fun these ladies have been having planning your wedding. You don't know what you're in for. But I've seen some of them behind the scenes. And they're excited like a family would be, like they're getting their brother married off, which they are. So we're excited for you. Diana, thank you for your call to worship this morning. And one of the things that you said was you'd mentioned faith and prayer. And of course, I'm here because we're going to take some prayer requests and some praises in a minute. But spot on, faith and prayer. You know, there's a parable in the Bible coming out of Luke chapter 18, and it's called the parable of the persistent widow. And this widow is before a judge clamoring for justice that she should be getting according to the Jewish law. And this judge is, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about God. He cares about his own thing, and he's doing his own thing and irrespective of her. But she keeps coming to him. He keeps coming to him. And she's persistent to the point where finally he says, this lady is driving me crazy. Just to get her off my back, I'm going to take care of her issues. And he meets out his justice to her. The idea of the parable is God says if a cruel, corrupt judge can eventually succumb to metering out justice, how much more will a loving God give to us as we are persistent with him? And so with our prayer, the lesson is we want to keep on seeking, we want to keep on knocking, we want to keep on asking, and we want to keep on praying. And so with that in mind, hopefully you have some prayer requests that you have been beseeching God on, and he hasn't quite come through yet in the way that you would like, or you haven't even seen him at work, Don't give up. Be persistent. Keep knocking, seeking, asking, praying, if you would. Father, we just want to acknowledge that you are indeed a God who is worthy of us worshiping and acknowledging as Lord and Savior. You have gone out of your way to express your love towards us. You have adopted us into your family. You had called us sons and daughters, and that you wouldn't give us a snake if we asked for a loaf of bread. You have good things in mind for us. You have asked us to come before you with our requests, and here we are. So would you just hear these this morning? Would you just work in the lives of each of the people that we've mentioned? I thank you for those that have lifted their names before us because they care. And so, Father, help us as a family to care as well and to just commit them to you. We thank you that you are a God who can do all things, nothing's out of your reach or ability. And so we just put our faith in you this morning, Lord, and we will be persistent to continue to bring these before you and look for how you're going to work in these individual cases. So thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer. Amen.
You know, I was standing in the fellowship hall on a couple of different occasions, and there's a door there, of course, and the purpose of that door coming in from the parking lot is to admit human beings. And this is not any of this is so far you're good with me or not. I'm not surprising you, right? So, however, I'm standing talking to somebody. I glance over at the door and I see a mouse on the other side of the door. And I don't pay much attention to it. You know, there's a lot of animals out here. We're invading their space after all. So I turn back to the person I'm talking to. Then I look back over just, I don't know why. And the mouse that I saw previously outside of the door is now in the fellowship hall. And I thought, man, this is nuts. And this went on for a while. And so finally, we had someone come in and install a door sweep under the door. And so now, as far as I can tell, and I've been watching, we're only admitting humans into our fellowship hall, as was our intended purpose. And I took you to a very important verse in Jude. Jude chapter 3, the half-brother of Jesus wrote probably one of the most powerful books in the scripture, and it only has one chapter, chapter 1. And how cool would it have been to be Jesus' brother? I mean, I'm sure it was irritating at some point. He's perfect. His socks are never just thrown on the floor. Mom's never on his case, you know. He's never being held back in the principal's office. He's Jesus. They didn't even believe in him until he was gone. But he says, "Beloved," in verse 3 of Jude, "although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." And what he means by that is we're all saved by the gospel, and we don't need to go into it, but we have done it ad infinitum in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. I delivered to you what was first delivered to me. Christ died, according to the scriptures, rose, according to the scriptures, was seen of 12 and seen of above 500 men, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, in that section, this gospel. The gospel is that There was a broken relationship with God. We all had a broken relationship with God. And the only way to fix it was not with imperfect human beings becoming better and better and better as they tried just a little bit harder, but to send down a perfect son who would live perfectly, who would follow the law perfectly, and then agree, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to take on our sins, and in exchange, give us his righteousness, give us not only credit for living the perfect life he lived, but also to give us his righteousness, which we don't deserve. And we embrace that as justification by faith alone, that's shorthand for by faith in Christ alone. We're justified by that. So when we, I said last week or the week before that, when we stand before God, the golden ticket, Charlie's Chocolate Factory, golden ticket we must possess is that declared righteousness. The proof that we've received this pronounced and declared and undeserved righteousness just by faith is that we, in our next breath after making that leap of faith, we began to walk by faith and obedience into practical righteousness. And if that's not happened, then the first thing didn't happen. So, amen. So here is the door sweep. In verse 3 of Jude, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And the word "once" there comes from a Greek word, hapax, which means once for all. And he's not talking about the faith that an individual would exercise, but the doctrine that comprises our faith. The doctrine that comprises our faith was once for all delivered to the saints by the apostles and the prophets. And remember that adage I gave you, so if it's new, like modernism, if it's new, like Christian Science, if it's new, like Mormonism, if it's new, like the Watchtower Society, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. Y'all be shouting drunk up and down trying to grab the fan, praising God. God made this world simple so that people who are simple-minded like me can enjoy themselves. I don't have to debate you on my front doorstep, because what you're bringing to me is new. You're bringing me something that's strange and unknown by the apostles, strange and unknown by God's original believers. You're bringing me something that wasn't once for all delivered to the saints. You don't even know it. And I have to bid you adieu. And you walk back in your house. If it's new, it's not true. You don't have to debate it. You don't have to say, well, maybe they are right. Look, they have all these books and these magazines. Maybe they're... No. If it's new, it's not true. He wanted them earnestly to contend for the faith. And that word there speaks of a Greek athlete who was in agony to prepare to win a race. We need to be eager to do that. In 1 Peter 3:15, I believe it is, or it's whatever I told Ann it was. What is that verse in 1 Peter, honey? Oh, it is that. What's that? There you go. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, being prepared always to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that's within you, and do so with fear and trembling. And so we are to be very prepared, as like an attorney who would give a verbal defense of his client, to say what the truth is, but don't be fearful of it, even if they make a point that sounds appears to overwhelm your point. You know in your heart that this is the doctrine that you trust, this is the doctrine that you're clinging to, that this is the sure footing that we base our faith on. So, all through the history of Christianity, there have been councils called together. And these are councils that are not convened because the leaders in Christendom worldwide just had a hankering for fellowship. These councils were almost always convened because there was some heresy, some false teaching afoot that was penetrating the church people. And they would come together, the leaders worldwide would gather, and they'd spend days, weeks, and months crafting a statement of the faith, sharpening what they believe, and putting rough edges on it, and bringing it back to the people so that they would have the information to fight against the untruisms that were afoot, the untruisms that were being spread. And in every age, there's a new challenge. Usually the lie is the same lie with a different garnishment on the plate, but we have to sharpen the tool. So you all gave me a great gift back in, I think it was the winter months of 2016. You sent me to the very last Ligonier conference that Dr. Sproul attended. And he had his breathing apparatus on, and he could barely speak, and he was sitting in a wheelchair. But at that meeting, he unleashed, he revealed, he put forth a statement of Christology. So what I would like to do is spend the next 7 weeks, actually, looking at Christology, which is simply the study of the work and the life of Christ. But it's so mammoth that I think that we need to spend some time with it. And the reason is, as I started looking at this, I was shocked by how subtly things had shifted in my mind. That I'm used to hearing untruths all the time, so are you. But they have a way of making inroads. They're like the little mouse that's kept slipping under the door. And you start to not be as confident of this as you thought until you see it in black and white. You go, oh yeah, I should adjust how I'm thinking about this and that. So they came out with a Christology, but Francis Schaeffer said, the church is losing, because we don't have church councils anymore, its ability to think antithetically. That is, its ability to not only express what they believe, but to express what they don't believe. So I want to give you the statement that they came up with at Ligonier Ministries, and the affirmations as well as the denials. We affirm this, and in so affirming this, whatever this is, we deny this. And the denials address whatever the current heresies happen to be. That's why they thought it was important to make a new statement that they hope would stand the test of time for the next decades. So, it's not profound in some respects, but I'm going to, computer's broken, so I have to use this. I couldn't print out anything here. The statement, I'm going to just give you the articles and the denials. Article 1, we affirm that Jesus is the incarnation in history of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. None of this will surprise you, but your faith will grow as you just listen. He is Christ, God's promised Messiah. We deny that Jesus Christ is a mere man or a fictional creation of the early Christian church. Article 2. There's about 25 of these. It'll be okay. We affirm that in the unity of the Godhead, the eternally begotten Son is consubstantial, that is, of the same essence and substance, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We deny that the Son is merely like God, or that he was simply adopted by the Father as his Son. We deny the eternal subordination of the Son to the Father in the ontological Trinity. And we're going to look at some verses that blow that up and form out what they were saying there. Article 3, we affirm with the Nicene and Chalcedonian creeds that Jesus Christ is both truly God and truly man, two natures united in one person forever. We deny that the Son was created. We deny that there was ever a time when the Son was not divine, even while he was on earth. We deny that the human body and soul of Jesus Christ existed prior to the incarnation of the Son in history. Article 4, we affirm the hypostatic union, that the two natures of Jesus Christ are united in his one person without mixture, confusion, division, or separation. That is, he did not lose his godness by being. When he emptied himself, he wasn't emptying himself, but he was assuming a posture of humility. We deny that to distinguish between the two natures is to separate them. He was fully God and fully man. In other words, Article 5, we affirm that in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his divine and human natures retain their own attributes. We affirm that the attributes of both natures belong to the one person, Jesus Christ. We deny that the human nature of Jesus Christ was divine, has divine attributes, or can contain the divine nature. We deny that the divine nature communicates divine attributes to the human nature. We deny that the Son laid aside or gave up any of his divine attributes in the incarnation. We affirm that Jesus Christ is the visible image of God. And we're going to look at the scriptural backing for all of this as we go forward in these next 6 weeks. So we will unpack all of this so you don't have to get it all today. And that in our redemption, we will be ultimately conformed to his image. We deny that Jesus Christ was less than truly human, that he merely appeared to be human, or that he lacked a reasonable human soul. We deny that in the hypostatic union, the Son assumed a human person rather than a human nature. Some have espoused that that's what happened. We affirm, number 7, Article 7, that as truly man, Jesus Christ possessed in his state of humiliation all the natural limitations and common infirmities of human nature. We affirm that he was made like us in all respects, yet he was without sin. And you can confidently go to him with every sin you're tempted by, even sins that you can't imagine he was tempted by, with the idea that he was, and that he's not shocked by you, and he doesn't think you're uniquely evil. And he was in all points tempted, like it says in the scripture, as we are, yet without sin. We deny that Jesus Christ sinned. We deny that Jesus Christ did not truly experience suffering, temptation, or hardship. We deny that sin is inherent to true humanity, or that the sickness of Jesus Christ is incompatible with his being truly human. Article 8, we affirm that the historical Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was miraculously conceived and was born of the Virgin Mary. We affirm with the Chalcedonian Creed that she is rightly called Mother of God, in that the child she bore is the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. We deny that Jesus Christ received his divine nature from Mary, or that his sinlessness was derived from her. We affirm, Article 9, that Jesus Christ is the last Adam who succeeded in his appointed task at every point where the first Adam failed, and that Jesus Christ is the head of his people, the body of Christ. We deny that Jesus Christ assumed a fallen human nature or inherited original sin. Now, I'm going to print out the rest of these for you and have them for you next week when we do Christology, when we enter a message entitled Christology Part 2. Today is Christology Part 1. We affirm that Jesus Christ, back to Article 1, is the incarnation in history of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is Christ, God's promised Messiah. So let's begin just with some buttressing of that in Scripture in Matthew 28:20. Go therefore, I'm starting in 19, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so what I wanted you to see there is that their baptism was being carried out in all three names of the Trinity. The reason why Jesus' deity is often doubted is because he took on human form. And so the controversy always surrounds that. Had he not stepped down into our plane and became born as we, the controversy over whether he's actually deity would not exist. All of it is contingent upon his entry into this world, and that's where the controversy centers. I have my little note here wrong. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This just buttresses how salutations and the ends of letters were always invoking the three members of the Trinity. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through who? Through Jesus. So it's buttressing his deity, the fact that he's central, that he's integral, that he is indeed the one who is restoring the broken relationship that we all once had. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Did you see that? The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Here is John referring to Jesus as God in 3:16 and 18. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Chapter 10, verse 30 of John. I and the Father are one. 20:28 of John. Thomas answered him after thrusting his hand in his nail prints into the wound in his side. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas's reaction, doubting Thomas, the disciple, oh, you're God. And Jesus' follow-up rejoinder confirms that he's accepting Thomas's statement not as one of astonishment, but as a statement of recognition that you are the very God. So we want to take the time to look at every aspect of his life, Jesus' life and his work, and crystallize in our minds that. So we're going to look next week at his pre-incarnation, that he was pre-existent. What scriptures buttress the fact that he existed, that he indeed acted in creation. We're going to look at a very interesting verse that talks about how he killed the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, and it says Jesus killed. We'll look at the verse that says that, Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And look at why that word was used and how scholarship arrived at that word and how that affirms his pre-existence, that he always was deity and always did exist. So I look forward to having those times with you. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you made your Son co-equal with you. He had a role, but he's always been with you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We thank you that that is true, and we praise you in his name. Amen.
Jesus, there's something about that.
Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the Father. We thank you for the Father coming down to earth in the form of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but then you sent your Holy Spirit. We just pray that through the strength of that Holy Spirit that we would live our lives just for you this week, Lord. We just thank you that you are the sweetest name we know. In Jesus' name, amen.